So I'll be reading in the book of Philippians, and God wrote this as a letter to the Philippians through his servant, the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to be reading verses 21 through 26. And somebody likes these verses. See, they're already honking out there. Okay, 21 through 26 here. Oh, White Forerunner is really likes these verses. I think, yeah, I don't know. Yeah, it's okay. It's okay, I had five kids, so actually I didn't even know it was doing that. I don't hear anything, do you guys? Yeah. There it goes. Okay, verse 21 through 26, Philippians. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is far more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Here ends the reading of God's breathed word.
Thank you, sir. I'm not going to do it right now, but Jeff just reminded me, and that car alarm made me think about it. I'm wearing a shirt underneath this shirt that says, "Not today, Satan." You know the enemy is going to try to distract from the moment I woke up this morning. I'm like, I know what shirt I'm going to put on, so bring the car alarms and all the stuff, and I'm still going to preach the gospel. How are we? This is my favorite day of the year, just straight up. I think when I was saved when I was 30, so I kind of had to grow into understanding why it's such a sweet, sweet day, but hands down, favorite day of the year. So thank you guys for being here with us this morning, and it's just an honor and a blessing to get a beer together. So I'm going to give us a little bit of a backdrop from Philippians, because that's the letter we're in. And if you haven't been with us the last couple weeks, or if you've never been with us, just so you kind of have an idea of what we've been going through. So we have the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi, and I could say a lot about it, but I'll just say a few things. As he writes the letter, he's in a prison cell in Rome, maybe more like a home prison type of situation. He's chained to another guard day and night. And something we've been kind of honing in on is just the reality that Paul doesn't write this letter to the Philippian church complaining or primarily focused about himself. He writes a letter to them of great hope and encouragement and rejoicing over what's going on in his life and what's going on with them. The Philippians are a church that was planted 10 or so years before Paul ends up in Rome. And so they've partnered with him in sharing and spreading the gospel all over the place. And so he writes this letter to them to say, not only this, but you guys, the gospel is going forth. The gospel cannot be imprisoned. Even though I am in chains, the gospel cannot be chained. And so this letter that Paul writes is of great encouragement. Last week I said that there's no greater evidence of the goodness of God than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel in its entirety, this idea that the creator of all things, God himself, comes down to dwell among us, and he lives with us and like us, and he dies on our behalf for our sins and the death we brought into the world. He dies. And then not only does he die, but he raises up from the dead. Resurrection takes place. And then he ascends to the right hand of his Father, and he has promised his his return. I said there's no greater evidence of the goodness of God than the gospel of Christ. And central to the goodness of the gospel is the resurrection, right? Because it's the resurrection that reminds us that even on our worst days, that something bright and wonderful is coming through all of the darkness, right? God's love and God's power is greater than the darkness, and we see it in and through the resurrection. Right? On your worst day, you can look to the gospel in its entirety and see that through darkness comes great light and newness of life. This is a very hopeful message for us to carry forward, and points us to the goodness of God. At first, as we look at the gospel, before we get to the resurrection, there's an unbearable dissonance that we encounter at the crucifixion, at the cross. That's, as Rob said, that's what we focused on Friday night. We gathered together and walked the road to the tomb, to Jesus' death, through the cross, through the crucifixion. And we just acknowledge the sadness and this crazy tension and dissonance that comes from the cross. The cross illuminates the immense tension and lack of harmony that has entered the world through unbelief and sin, and tension which is felt through our pain and struggle and ultimately the death that all of creation experiences, right? We've all experienced this in one degree or another, just the brokenness of life here, the tension that develops in different relationships, marital strife, political tensions, riots, and we experience this, all of us, to some degree or another. So Jesus goes and he hangs on a cross, and all of his friends yearn for relief from that tension, right? They yearn for something or for someone to quench the intolerable pain that they are experiencing. I watched the movie Braveheart this week with my son. Everybody said amen. Okay, skipped some parts, not going to lie, but for the most part, pretty good. So we're watching this movie, and I hadn't watched it in a while, but you get to this end scene that has just made me think of Christ, and I think it's intended to. If you haven't seen the movie, plug your ears, spoiler alert, William Wallace dies. But before he goes to his death, he is in his prison cell, and he looks to the Father, and he says, "I'm so scared." And he just says, "Help me to die well." And then he goes out to be brutally murdered in front of this crowd that cries out for him to be killed, but then in the midst of him being brutally killed, you see they pan throughout the crowd and all of the faces change, and all of the chanting ceases, and there's a quiet, there's a stillness, and suddenly the people start crying out for mercy. They start calling out for mercy. This is very similar to what we see with Christ, this crazy tension that comes from just the wickedness and the wretchedness and the darkness and the pain of death. And we, our souls yearn for relief from that, right? And the relief that Jesus' disciples so desperately seek, it comes through the very one who hangs on the tree on the cross, maybe not like how they expected. Jesus willingly dies on their behalf. And while the smell of death is still in the air, while every breath of hope has been removed from the earth, just when it looks as though darkness is all that humanity will ever know, the brightness of resurrection dawns. 3 days after his crucifixion on a Roman cross, after being wrapped in a shroud and buried in a tomb, Jesus Christ arose from the grave. All right, he is risen. That's why we say that this morning. Amen. And we serve a living, risen King, Lord, and Savior. He is not dead. We don't worship a dead God. And suddenly hope is awakened and tension is relieved and resurrection living becomes a reality. Right? Suddenly there is life beyond the grave. There's life without end. There's resurrection life for all who would put their trust in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, as we've been going through this letter, we know that he has experienced the power of the resurrection in his own life, and it has redefined the purpose of his life. And what I want to look at this morning in this passage are four of the effects that resurrection has on our lives, on those who have been resurrected spiritually. So let me give those to you if you're note takers. Here are the four. The resurrection placed Christ and living as he lives as the sum of life itself, right? Rather than the things of this world. So no longer power or money or status or success. Are we living for these things? No, we're living for Christ and living like Christ because of the resurrection. The resurrection transformed death into a promotion into the presence of God rather than an end to be feared. Not fearing death anymore. We're seeing it as a promotion into the presence of the one who is the lover of our souls because of the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection gave divine perspective to the very real tension that's present in this life on this side of glory. I think we can all acknowledge there is a tension here. And if we don't have the right perspective on what's going on, it can be very confusing. But the resurrection gives us proper perspective on our time here and how to deal with the tension that still exists. And then finally, resurrection prioritized Jesus' desires for his church and its mission, namely to spread the gospel, over our own personal desires. Resurrection prioritized God's desires over our desires. These four things, four of the effects that come out of the resurrection in the life of Paul, and I hope in our lives as well. So I want to ask a couple questions before we get into this. Have you put your trust in Jesus and experienced the power of his resurrection? Like, have you experienced the relief from the dissonance that exists within humanity through the spiritual resurrection that is possible through faith in Jesus Christ? Is Christ the sum or the purpose of your life and all of your living? Are you free from the fear of death? Do you have a clear perspective of your life on this side of glory? And are Jesus's desires of greater value than your own? As we look at the resurrection living on display in Paul's life this morning, my prayer is that more and more our answers to these questions would be yes. Amen. So I want to pray for us, and then we'll get into the passage today. So let me pray for us in our time this morning. Lord, thank you for today. Man, I love today. I wish I woke up every morning just appreciating what a gift every day is. I don't, but you can work on that in me. But I am thankful today. I feel so much joy, and even in the face of the sadness that is always present in this life, as we even just discussed with Natalie, I just feel an immense joy and hope that comes from you and the power of your resurrection, and the hope and the joy is right, and it's good. And we're gathered here, Lord, to celebrate you and to worship you. And Lord, so I just ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us this morning. I'm not foolish enough to presume that everybody in this building even knows you. But I pray that the beauty and the power of your resurrection would be so on display this morning in the preaching of your word that nobody would leave this place without falling in love with you. Myself included. Lord, help us to fall deeper and deeper and deeper in love with you, to live as you have lived for us. Lord, I love this section of scripture. I love your word in general, but man, thank you for the gift of this passage on this morning that I did not plan this. It just fell this way. Thank you that we get to look at this particular scripture that I feel that you've chosen for us to embark upon together this morning. Thank you that you're ultimately in control, that none of us are here and have to have all the perfect plans or have it all figured out, but we know that we're in the hands of the one who is and who does. And so we just lift this time up to you, Lord. Have your way with us. Your will be done in our lives this morning in the preaching of your word. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. I'll read verse 21 again for us. He says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So we'll deal with to live as Christ first. Again, resurrection places Christ and living as he lives as the sum of Paul's life rather than the things of this world. If you don't know this about the Apostle Paul, he was a man of great worldly success. It's who he was. So for him to say this is even more outlandish. The sum of his life before Jesus was his success in religiosity and his self-righteousness. This was his status, self-righteous. This was his success, religion. He says this in chapter 3 of Philippians. I'm going to quote that chapter a couple times today, but he says this, and this is a big deal in the Jewish world, in the religious world, in the self-righteous world. "I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm from the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. As to zeal, I'm a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless." Yet, if you look at what he says about how his spiritual resurrection in Christ changed the sum of his life, you'll see that it's very different. Look what he says in chapter 3. This is in verses 8 through 11. He says, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." He has forsaken all of the things of this world. What matters most to him is Jesus Christ and living as Christ lived. He says, "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." His self-righteousness, his religiosity is of nothing to him anymore. It's rubbish. It's garbage to him. And what is of greatest value to him is Christ and the righteousness of Christ that has now been blanketed upon him through faith in Christ. He goes on in verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul has already been resurrected spiritually. He has been born again because he's put his faith in Jesus Christ. He is a new creation. But he knows that there's more to come. He knows that there's a completion of resurrection coming when the Lord returns, when he is physically resurrected. It was Jesus who raised Paul from his spiritual grave, and since that day on the road to Damascus, Jesus had become more precious to Paul than anything that this world had to give. Paul gave up living for the things of this world to live for Christ, to live in Christ, and to live as Christ. This was everything to him because of the resurrection. Have you experienced this resurrection awakening? It is the most wonderful and the strangest thing. It happened to me when I was 30, so my perspective of it may be different than some of you. Sometimes it takes place overnight. Sometimes it's over a season. But one way or another, if you experience a spiritual resurrection found through faith in Christ, Jesus will become the main thing to you. This will happen. It doesn't always happen this way, but for me, one day my life changed. I think most of you guys know my story, but I believed in Jesus after tormenting this group of men for 2 years in this Bible study and not believing. They're so patient and gracious. I believed upon the Lord in his resurrection power, and I was resurrected spiritually, right? I knew that I was loved by the creator of the world. I knew that I was known by him. And I wanted to love him more and know him more and share him with everyone that I met. Right? I wanted to love others in a way that I had been loved by him. Not to convert them, but because when you find the most wonderful love that you have ever experienced, you want everyone to know about it or about him, to experience such a love. That just makes sense, right? I'm like, the love of Christ. Been born again. I've been resurrected spiritually. I've never experienced a love like this in my life. I've never believed in love like this, that it existed, that it was real. And all of a sudden I'm experiencing it, and I want everybody to know about it. We're called in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, to rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Paul said, well, maybe it's not Paul, but that's up for debate. Looking only at Jesus. I just revealed my hand. The originator and the perfecter of our faith. When we experience resurrection, one way or another, Jesus will become the sum of our lives. Jesus and only Jesus. This is what Paul experienced. This is what I have experienced. Will the same be said of you or of us in the end? I pray that it will. And the reality is this, we will better love ourselves and better love one another and better love the lost if Jesus is seated on his rightful throne in our lives. Right? And I think it was Augustine who called that rightly ordered love. The resurrection makes him everything to us. Our life is Christ, and to live as Christ. And when we live with him and like him and order our love so that he's in the first place, everybody else will be in a better place when they're around us because our love is rightly ordered. And this comes through the power of the resurrection. Christ becomes everything to us, and we to live is Christ, and we live like him. Not only did the resurrection embolden Paul to proclaim that to live is Christ, second part of the verse, it emboldened him to proclaim further that to die is gain. And to repeat again, resurrection transforms death into a promotion into the presence of Christ for Paul instead of an end to be feared. Right? When death is no longer the great fear of our lives, no longer the day that all of our living ceases, and rather the consummation of all of our living and the resolution of all of our pain, it changes the way that we live and we die. And this was the case for Paul. Once again, in Philippians 3, this is in verses 12 through 14, he said this, "Not that I have already obtained physical resurrection from the dead, or I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also was laid a hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Again, Paul has already been resurrected spiritually, but he knows that that's not the end goal. He knows that there is a future resurrection coming, where he will physically rise from the dead. He fixes his eyes on this as he runs his race. He presses forward towards it, enduring, ready to receive the prize of resurrection from the dead. When you see death as the place of victory rather than defeat, as the threshold at which the door of life is left wide open, rather than the threshold where the door of life is slammed shut, it changes the way we live in the world, and it changes the world that we live in. Amen? It removes our fears. We're no longer fearing this day, ever living in fear. We're no longer thinking of this place where joy is the greatest, and not wanting to depart from the great joy here. It removes our hurry. We're not having to frantically figure out how to get everything done because I don't know when that day is coming. It enables us to slow down and to take it all in. It helps us to be present as we live here and now with one another, to really pay attention to each other, to be curious about one another and compassionate towards one another. It fans our flame of anticipation and excitement for our life to come. We are suddenly excited about life beyond the grave. In the words of Eugene Peterson, our perspective becomes life versus more life. He says we can't lose. This is the perspective that comes through the resurrection. Do you live with this perspective on death? Is it the finish line of the race that you entered so long ago? The place where you will be rewarded with your prize for finishing well? I pray that you live with such a hope as this. This is what Christ has intended you to live with, a hope such as this. Have you guys been to a memorial where this type of thinking is a reality? I've been to those memorials too. I've been able to lead people through that time of memorial, and it changes everything, doesn't it? Are you at a place in life where you have become more aware of how few grains of sand remain in the hourglass of your life? Or is that true for someone that you love? Someone like our friend that we were talking about earlier. Doesn't this resurrection perspective on death change everything in the face of death itself? It surely does. And this is the hope that we have in death because of the resurrection of Christ. We have a hope of promotion. We have a hope of consummation. We have a hope of resolution of life. I don't know if I can articulate this well, so I'll give it a shot. And if I don't, God's grace abounds. But I was thinking this week about resurrection, and I understand that if you're not a Christian in here this morning, the idea of spiritual resurrection can seem a bit ephemeral. It can be a little bit hard to grab a hold of because you have not experienced it. But if you were on your deathbed and I sat down with you and I said, when you die, you're going to physically rise from the dead. It's going to happen. I think all of you would understand what I mean. I think you'd be pretty excited about it. Whether you believed in it or not, I don't really know. But I think you would understand it. This is the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We put our faith in him, and we are born again from the dead spiritually into newness of life. We are resurrected. And when that happens, and we move forward in the face of death, which we will all experience, we have a new perspective. We will rise from the dead in glory with Christ. It's incredibly encouraging word. I'm going to keep reading in the passage for us, verses 22 through 24. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake, he says. To repeat myself again, resurrection gives divine perspective to the very real tension present in Paul's life on this side of glory, right? He's in that tension of should I stay, should I go? Resurrection affirms Paul's desire to depart and be with the Lord as a good and worthy desire, right? After all, in the resurrection, we're reminded that this is not our home. We have a place in our Father's house. And it's there where we were made to spend the majority of our years. So of course, that desire is good, that we want to go and be with him. And the resurrection affirms that is a good desire. The resurrection of Christ also affirms the necessity for Paul to remain for a time. When we think about the resurrection, it came at an appointed time in the life of Jesus for the sake of those around him. And so it is for us also. Right, we're called to remain until our appointed time for the sake of those around us. Right, Paul ultimately wants the Lord's will to be done in his life, be it in his departing or in his remaining. And while he awaits his next step from the Lord, he acknowledges the tension present in the space in between. And the language here is really fun. I had a good time looking into this week. He says that he's hard-pressed from both directions. And the imagery that comes along with being hard-pressed is like if you imagine a pilgrim on a journey, which all of you are if you're Christians. You imagine a pilgrim on a journey and he enters into a valley, and that valley starts to become so tight that it starts to press on both sides of his shoulders or her shoulders, even to having to turn like this, and it's pressing upon him. He says he's hard-pressed. Now, Paul's being pressed on one side by the immense weight of glory that beckons him to depart. And that word departure is to pull up his tent stakes, to break camp and to head out, or to loosen the lines of his ship and to pull up his anchor and to sail off to be with the one who solves all of our earthly problems and who resolves all of our earthly pain, to be with the one whom, when we're with him, there aren't any more questions, there's only answers. This is one of the pressings that is upon him. And on the other side, Paul is pressed by the immense honor and the privilege and the responsibility of needing to remain with and for the sake of those who are so precious to Jesus, Jesus's people, his church, and the lost. So again, Paul's desire is the Lord's will. Paul's saying, your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so he chooses to remain for the sake of the beloved. Can any of you guys relate to this feeling that Paul describes of being hard-pressed at times, that you are so hard-pressed that you want to depart? You want to be with the Lord. I know that so many of you have felt this way, and I have most definitely felt this way. My friend recently told me that she thought that she was dying, and in the face of coming to terms like, I think I'm going to die, like maybe right now, she had such a peace and just a sense of joy that settled into her. This departure was so appealing to her. And this only led to her disappointment when she realized that she was not going to die, right? And she would have to stay here for a bit longer. I asked if I could mention her name, but I'm talking about Robin. So if you don't know her, you should. She's awesome. This is, by way, the predominant testimony of people who have experienced any sort of, like, you know, life after death, these experiences where they have these out-of-body experiences, and the testimony of them almost across the board is that they don't want to come back, because the beauty and the glory present, the weight of it is so wonderful, they don't want to come back. If you guys haven't read that book, Joel and Cynthia gave it to me, Imagine Heaven. Can't remember who wrote it, but I think that guy does a pretty balanced job of sharing the testimonies of people that have been through that without glorifying it in a way that's inappropriate. I feel like it's pretty balanced. Again, there's a divine quality to this desire to depart, but there is also a divine quality to our need to remain. Right? Like Paul, it is wisdom on our part to remain waiting upon the Lord's appointed time in all things, and trusting him as we step into the work that he has appointed for us amid our resurrection living here and now with his people. Amen. Let me read verses 25 and 26. Paul says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." Again, resurrection prioritized Jesus' desires for his church and its mission, the preaching of the gospel, over Paul's own personal desires. Paul's unholy trinity, as Eugene Peterson put it, The unholy trinity is my wants, my needs, my feelings. They were no longer the primary driver in his life. And this isn't to say that your wants and needs and feelings are unimportant. But man, you sure get a better perspective of those things, a better understanding and a knowledge of what to do with them when Christ's are primary, when Christ is leading the way and teaching you and defining those things for you. So Paul's convinced that what was best for him was what Christ wanted and what Christ needed and what Christ felt. And that meant remaining and continuing on with God's people for their progress and joy in the faith, both in depth and width. So the resurrection life that Paul was granted in Christ compelled him to do everything that he could to assure that the gospel affected the hearts of God's people to the deepest extent possible and affected the hearts of the lost to the furthest reaching points possible. Right, and so Paul remained, and Paul continued. He gave every ounce of his time and his talent and his treasure that he had to Jesus and to Jesus' people and to the lost. This is an important principle for us to grab a hold of. When Jesus leaves, his disciples don't want him to go. And he says, it's going to be better for you when I go, because I'll send you a helper. He will remain with you. He will continue with you. My spirit will take up residence in you. And you will never be deceived into thinking that you're alone again. And so as Paul continues forward and he gives everything that he has for Christ's church, his teaching and his preaching and his serving, all of his time and his money and his talents that he's been given by the Lord, he gives them unto the body of Christ, to the glory of Christ. These people would not believe that they were alone. The people in Philippi getting a letter from a man that is far away in Rome, not talking about himself, but concerned about them. These people are not deceived into thinking that they're alone. He did this to the glory of Christ, for the good of the saints, and for the lost who through his ministry experienced the joy of the gospel as it advanced and it was taking more ground in their lives and in the lives of the lost. As we remain and continue on together, the resurrection is intended to awaken in us the priority of God's desires in our lives over our own desires, right? That we would all experience the gospel advancing deeper and wider in and through our lives, that the joy of Christ would be absolutely vivid in and through our lives. And I'm just going to say, like, I've walked with many of you for a decade at this church. I've been working here for 5 years, but I've been with so many of you for 10 or more years, and I've seen this taking place. I've seen the power of resurrection at work in and through your lives, and it has been really beautiful and wonderful, and I'm so grateful to be a part of it. I want to close with this, and I'll be brief. I just want to circle back around to the questions that I started with. Have you put your trust in Jesus and experienced the power of his resurrection? Have you experienced the reality of the tension and the dissonance that is present in the world because of our sin, which brought death into the world? Have you experienced that? Does your soul yearn for a relief from that tension? The way that that takes place is that you put your faith in the resurrected Christ. You put your faith in him, and relief from that tension enters your life. Is Christ the sum or the purpose of your life itself? Or is something else in that primary place where Christ was intended to be? Are you free from the fear of death? I know some people, you guys, that are right there. They're right at the doorstep. And there is nothing more wonderful to gather with them and be able to be present with them and to be honest about how terrible and painful this is, and to mourn with them and to grieve with them, and to not have to stop there, but to be able to close the loop for them and say, but you're going to rise from the dead. The Lord guaranteed you're going to rise from the dead. And so death for you is not something that you primarily need to fear. It's a doorway that you're about to enter through from life to more life. As Eugene Peterson said, you can't lose. Do you have a clear perspective of your life on this side of glory? As I mentioned, I know the tension. It's real. Living in this revelation of what is to come, freedom from all of the pain and the suffering and the dissonance and all of the tension, and not having it come yet, like, it's real. The tension of remaining and knowing of the goodness that is to come, and sometimes just going like, Lord, can we just wrap this party up right now? Like, I want to go, man. Like, I know the tension more than I'd like to, honestly. And I don't totally understand why God chooses to allow some of us to experience that more than others. Some of you have experienced it to far greater depths than me. But the tension is real. But do you know the proper perspective of the tension that comes through the clarity that we gain in the resurrection? We are being pressed from both sides. It's right that you want to go, but you need to remain until God appoints the time for you to go. Are Jesus' desires of greater priority than your own? And again, this is not intended to be nebulous in any way at all. Jesus' desires were very specifically for his church to glorify him, to be so beautiful and so wonderful and so attractive that people that were not part of his body would want to be. And that came through, and it comes through the sharing of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so we are to be a people whose primary desire is for the beauty of the church to the glory of Christ, the preaching and the living of the gospel in all of its fullness. Life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, promised return. This is intended to be the main desire of our life in light of the resurrection. I love you guys. I know so many of you. You have been raised from the dead spiritually. The resurrection has touched down in your life in a powerful way, and I get to live with you and am a recipient of how God's grace flows in and through you. My prayer for you and for myself is that, man, Jesus, keep growing our hearts deeper in love with you. Keep bringing us back to the power of your resurrection and empowering us to live in it, to trust in it. For those of you who have not been raised from the dead spiritually, and maybe you can't answer yes to some of these questions, I'm just telling you it's no further than right here, right now. You turn around, and I think it's my friend Jim who says this, you turn around and you turn to Jesus, and if you expect to see him like 230 yards that way, that's not what's going to happen. If you turn to Jesus, the second you turn around, he's right with you. He's right in your face, and he's present. He loves you. He's been walking with you and ministering to you even when you didn't know it or didn't believe it. If that's you this morning, all you need to do this morning is turn to him and say, Jesus, I confess that my sins have separated me from you and brought death into this world. I turn away from these things, and I turn to you. I put my faith in the reality that you lived for me and lived like me, and you died the death that I should have died so that I didn't have to on that cross. And you rose from that grave to show me that death no longer has the final word. Victory is not death's. Victory comes through death, and it's ours in Christ. And this is the life you've been ushered into, and you put your faith in him, and you are granted a hope of his promised return for you as his sons and daughters. If anybody goes through that little experience this morning on your own, as we pray together and take communion, I want to know about it. Please come talk to me so we can talk further. But hey, Praise the Lord. He is risen. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you again for this morning. I was reminded yesterday by my friend that you did speak all things into creation. You spoke them all into existence. And as I stand up here filled with your Holy Spirit and speak words to your people, your words to your people, there is power, not because of me, but because of you. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes through the word of God. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this time that we get to proclaim your powerful truths to one another. We ask for your Holy Spirit to awaken the hearts of those that are dead and draw them unto yourself, to your resurrection power, that they would be resurrected spiritually and join you in the physical resurrection when you return. And I ask you for the saints, Lord, would you just encourage us regarding your resurrection and this crazy life you've granted us here and now, and the wonderful perspective that we have here and now. We get to look to what will be, and the power of what will be is intended to affect us right here and now in the what is. And so I just pray for the saints, Lord, encourage your people, bolster them up, fill them to overflowing, for your glory. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.